You might not know this, but the shortest verse in the Bible contains two simple words. Jesus wept. That's right, John tells us that Jesus wept, and he wept when he saw his friend Mary weeping over the death of her brother Lazarus. And while it's true that Jesus knew that he was just about to raise the lifeless body of Lazarus up from the grave, he still wept. But I don't believe that he was weeping necessarily over the death of Lazarus. I believe that he was weeping because he saw how Lazarus' death had impacted the life of Mary. I believe that Jesus wept because he could see the effects of the curse in the tears of Mary. Remember, it was through Adam's fall that the sin has entered the world, and then death through sin. As a result, death spread to all men, including Lazarus. And the reason why is because the sinful nature has been passed on to every person. We're all born under the curse of sin. Now, it's not uncommon for us to weep and mourn over the loss of a loved one. But I wonder, how many of us here this morning have actually spent time weeping over the widespread wickedness that occurs here in this fallen, sinful world? I'm going to guess that if the wickedness of our secular society has never really brought you to the point of tears, then I must assume that this is due to the fact that you've never actually considered the evil effects that are caused by the widespread wickedness of this world. Here in our study today, we're going to consider the widespread wickedness which ended up causing the prophet Jeremiah to weep. And as we begin to explore our text today, we're going to see, number one, that widespread wickedness should cause us to weep because it destroys our spiritual communities. Secondly, this morning, we'll learn that widespread wickedness should cause us to weep because it destroys our national societies. And thirdly and finally today, we'll learn that widespread wickedness should cause us to weep because it destroys our individual families. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 9, because there we find Jeremiah. He's actually weeping over the wickedness that filled the southern kingdom of Judah. As you make your way to Jeremiah 9, I want to set the stage for our study today by first reminding you about the fact that the prophet Jeremiah was called to rebuke the inhabitants of Judah. The reason why? Well, it was due to the fact that they were entirely given over to the wicked desires of their sinful hearts. And though the people of Judah were no longer ashamed of their wickedness, the heart of Jeremiah, well, it was broken. His heart was broken, and he wept over the destructive desires of his kinsmen. To prove my point, if you would look with me there at Jeremiah chapter 9. We're beginning there at verse 1. There Jeremiah declares, "Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Now, let's stop right here because I want to take a moment to remind you that the Lord had previously presented Jeremiah with a prophetic vision which was pertaining to the punishment that was about to come upon his people. And after seeing the vision that revealed the way in which many of his kinsmen would end up perishing there in the land of promise, Jeremiah's heart was filled with compassion for his people. And he began to weep over the wickedness of this kingdom. He cried out with great grief as he realized that their wickedness was going to end up destroying their spiritual community. It also seems to me here that Jeremiah cried so much that, well, he ran out of tears. The reason I say this is because there in verse 1, Jeremiah declares, "Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night." Or in other words, Jeremiah was saying, "I need more water in my head because I've already cried out all of my tears. Oh, that my entire head were just water so I could just continue to weep and weep and weep." From this, we can see the reason why Jeremiah became known as the weeping prophet. And here in our text this morning, this weeping prophet, he goes on to explain the reason for his many tears. But this is our focus. Let's continue to consider the concerns that Jeremiah recorded here in this chapter. If you would, look with me there at verse 2. There Jeremiah declares, "Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for travelers, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men." Now here in this verse we find Jeremiah, he's wishing that he could go away. He's wishing that he could forget all about his people, and he tells us that he'd rather go and live in a traveler's shack somewhere in the desert than to sit there in Jerusalem and watch the people of Judah continue to pursue their wanton wickedness. Or in other words, Jeremiah was telling us here that he would rather leave his spiritual community than to remain there in Jerusalem, only to watch his people continue to engage in their wicked, idolatrous adulteries. And while it's true that Jeremiah once saw the city of Jerusalem as the place of his spiritual community, it's also true that the widespread wickedness of his people had caused this spiritual community to become a wicked assembly. As a matter of fact, if you would, look with me there at the end of verse 2, because there Jeremiah referred to the leaders of this community as an assembly of treacherous men. Now that word treacherous actually speaks of those who were unfaithful, and it refers to those who are deceitful. And what this means is that Jeremiah's spiritual community had been destroyed by leaders who were wicked and deceitful. We should also consider how the Lord confirmed the concerns of this weeping prophet. And with this in mind, if you would look with me there at verse 3, because there the Lord declares, "And like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. They are not valiant for the truth on earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord." Now here in this verse, we find the Lord, he's confirming Jeremiah's accusations against the spiritual community there in Jerusalem. And in a very poetic way, the Lord compares their deceptive words to arrows which were being shot from the bent bow of their tongues. Not only were they shooting their mouth off, so to speak, with all manner of lies, the Lord also reveals that they weren't valiant for the truth on the earth. Or more simply put here, these religious leaders, they were refusing to take a stand for the truth. They loved the lie, they told lies, and they had no time for defending the truth. And listen, the religious leaders of the spiritual community were not only speaking lies and refusing to defend the truth, but they were also spending all of their time engaging in wicked activities. As a matter of fact, look with me again there in the middle of verse 3. There the Lord told Jeremiah that they proceed from evil to evil. Now, the word evil here, it's translated from a Hebrew word, which it was used to refer to that which is ethically wicked. So the Lord is telling Jeremiah here that the people of Judah, they were involved in so much wickedness that they went from one wicked activity to the next wicked activity without stopping. They never took a break from their wickedness to actually seek the Lord. It was just from evil to evil, from wickedness to wickedness, all day long. And listen, this widespread wickedness, it was literally destroying their relationship with God. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 3. There, the Lord told Jeremiah that they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me. I like the way that the translators of the NIV rendered this accusation. They put it like this: they go from one sin to another, they do not acknowledge me, declares the Lord. They don't know me, or in other words, they're not willing to acknowledge me anymore. They're not willing to have a relationship with me anymore because they're too busy chasing after their wicked desires. From this, we can see how wickedness will destroy a spiritual community. And we have to understand that one way that wickedness destroys a spiritual community is because it leads us away from the Lord. And once we're led away from the Lord, then the wickedness which is allowed into a spiritual community will begin to cause divisions amongst the people. With this in mind, if you would look with me, beginning there at verse 4. There the Lord declares, "Everyone take heed to his neighbor and do not trust any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanderers. Everyone will deceive his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. Your dwelling place is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, says the Lord." Now here in these verses we find the Lord, he's helping Jeremiah to understand the way in which wickedness will destroy the fellowship of a spiritual community. And the first thing that he pointed out is that those who walk in wickedness, well, they cannot be trusted. As a matter of fact, notice again there in the beginning of verse 4. There the Lord declares, "Everyone take heed to his neighbor and do not trust any brother." Or in other words, the Lord's telling them to beware of their friends and to beware of their family members because wicked people cannot be trusted. When people are pursuing their own wicked desires, they can't be trusted. To further make his point, the Lord went on to tell them that every brother will utterly supplant and every neighbor will walk with slanderers. More simply put, the Lord was telling them that when widespread wickedness is allowed to exist within a spiritual community, family members will take advantage of those in their family, and friends will begin to walk with those who slander friends. And listen, widespread wickedness, well, it ends up destroying the trust of a spiritual community. And the reason why? Well, it turns people into liars. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me again there at verse 5, there the Lord declares, "Everyone will deceive his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies." Here in this verse, the Lord described the spiritual community of Jerusalem as a place of lies and deceit. And how sad is that? Jerusalem, where the temple of God was, and yet it was known as a place of lies and deceit. You might think that the people of God would speak the truth with one another. Unfortunately, the people there in Jerusalem were so given over to their wickedness that the truth was no longer important to them. The truth was no longer important to them because deceit brought them more pleasure. And there at the end of verse 5, the Lord told Jeremiah that they had wearied themselves to commit iniquity. Think about it. They had exhausted themselves pursuing what is wicked. They have spent all of their energy pursuing their own wicked desires. Furthermore, the Lord also reveals here that the deceitful wickedness of these people was causing them to reject the Lord. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 6. There, the Lord rebuked them. He did this by declaring, "Your dwelling place is in the midst of deceit. You live in lies. Through deceit," he says, "they refuse to know me." From this, we can see how the wicked lies of these people were not only destroying the trust of this community, it was not only destroying the truth of this community, but their deceit was also causing them to reject their relationship with God, the center of their spiritual community. If God is no longer the center of your spiritual community, then what is? And in this case, well, it was lies. They lived to deceive one another, and they wanted to get as far away from God as they could so that they no longer needed to feel the conviction of God's holiness. It's for this reason that the Lord was driven to punish these people here in this spiritual community. As a matter of fact, look with me beginning there at verse 7. There Jeremiah writes, "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will refine them and try them. For how shall I deal with the daughter of my people? Their tongue is an arrow shot out. It speaks deceit. One speaks peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he lies in wait. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this?" Now here in these verses we find the Lord, he's summing up the accusations that he made in verses 3 through 6. And in light of the widespread wickedness which was destroying the spiritual community there in Jerusalem, the Lord knew that he needed to refine his people so that a remnant of this community might be spared. That word refine, found there in verse 7, it comes from a Hebrew word which was used to refer to the work of a smelter. You see, a smelter melts rock in order to separate the impurities from the finer metals like silver and gold. And so the Lord is going to turn up the heat on the people there in Jerusalem. He's going to turn up the heat on the people in this spiritual community so that the impurities might be burnt off and there might be some remnant of silver and gold left. Now, in order to understand the refining fire of the Lord, we should notice again there in verse 9, there the Lord asks, "Shall I not punish them for these things? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this?" Here in this verse, we find the Lord helping Jeremiah to understand that he needed to punish the nation of Judah so that a remnant might be refined. While the fires of punishment would ultimately destroy the spiritual community there in Jerusalem, it was also the Lord's way of sparing a remnant of these Jews who would eventually repent of their wickedness there in the land of Babylon. Now, as we sum up this first point, it's important for us to understand here that the spiritual community, which allows wickedness to go unchecked, the spiritual community that allows evil to exist within it, this community will watch as widespread wickedness rips their fellowship apart. And listen, when widespread wickedness is allowed to grow within a spiritual community, well, the people, they begin to turn away from the truth of the Lord. And as the people begin to turn away from the truth of the Lord, they also begin to turn against one another. You see, if we're no longer growing closer to the Lord, then we're heading in any old direction. And we're growing apart from one another. As a result, divisions and deceptions will become standard practice until the day when the Lord finally decides to step in and refine a remnant by punishing those who are given over to wickedness. It's for this reason that any evidence of wickedness within our own church, well, it ought to cause us to weep. Any evidence of wickedness within our own church should cause us to weep, and it should cause us to cry out to the Lord so that the Lord might refine us and keep the wickedness from spreading. Listen, we should not only weep over widespread wickedness because it'll destroy a spiritual community like our own church, but listen, widespread wickedness should also cause us to weep because it'll threaten to destroy our national societies. Now, with this as our focus, let's continue to make our way through Jeremiah chapter 9. If you would look with me, beginning there at verse 10, there Jeremiah declares, "I will take up a weeping and wailing for the mountains and for the dwelling places of the wilderness, a lamentation, because they are burned up so that no one can pass through, nor can men hear the voice of the cattle. Both the birds of the heavens and the beasts have fled. They are gone. I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins, a den of jackals. I will make the cities of Judah desolate, without inhabitants." Now here again we find Jeremiah. He's weeping and now he's wailing over the destruction that was about to come upon them. But this time his tears, they were shed over the fact that the once fertile and fruitful land of milk and honey, it would soon be burned up. The grassy pastures which once had cows, it would soon be a place where jackals roamed free. The birds would be gone and the heavens, it would just be birdless and the fields would be beastless. It would just be ruins. So Jeremiah was weeping for the mountains. He was weeping for the wilderness because they would be destroyed by this Babylonian army. And he wailed because he knew that this destruction could have been avoided. The reason I say this is because here in our text, we find Jeremiah actually quoting the prophets who came just before him. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me again there at verse 11, there Jeremiah declares, "I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins, a den of jackals. I will make the cities of Judah desolate, without an inhabitant." Now this verse, which is found in quotations, it seems to be a combination of two different prophecies, one presented by Micah and the other presented by Isaiah. For example, in Micah chapter 3, verse 12, Micah declares, "Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountains of the temple like the bare hills of the forest." Isaiah 34, verse 13, the Lord promised there that he was going to turn the rebellious kingdoms of this world into a habitation of jackals. And here, according to Jeremiah, it would seem like this promise, which was directed at the pagan kingdoms, is now being applied to the kingdom of Judah because they refused to repent. From this we see then that Jeremiah was reminding the people there in Judah about prophecies which had been presented 70 years prior. 70 years before he uttered these words, Micah and Isaiah had warned these people that the day of judgment would come upon them. And after reminding the people about these prophecies, Jeremiah was asking them, "Is anyone here in Jerusalem wise enough to get it?" With this in mind, look with me there at verse 12. There the prophet Jeremiah asks them, "Who is the wise man who may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken that he may declare it? Why does the land perish and burn up like a wilderness so that no one can pass through?" Now here in this verse, we find Jeremiah. He's posing three questions to the spiritual and the political leaders of Judah, as well as, I think, a question to the Lord. The first question that he poses was designed to challenge the wise men of Israel to think about the way in which their wickedness would eventually result in the destruction of their national societies. He asks them, "Who is the wise man who may understand this?" Or in other words, he was asking them if they're wise enough to grasp the simple truth that he was trying to present them. If you truly are wise, then why aren't you listening to the prophets who came before you? This brought the second question up, and he poses it there in verse 12. He seems to be asking them, "Who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken that he may declare it?" In other words, he's saying, "Hey, is God talking through you?" I don't think so. He spoke through Micah. He spoke through Isaiah. Why aren't you listening to them? Jeremiah was encouraging them to listen to the words of warning which came through the mouths of the Lord's chosen prophets. Then in the third question, Jeremiah seems to be asking them a question, but this question also seems to kind of be directed towards the Lord. If you would notice again there at the end of verse 12, there Jeremiah asks, "Why does the land perish and burn up like a wilderness so that no one can pass through?" In some ways, he seems to be asking the leaders of Jerusalem this question, but at the same time, he seems to be asking the Lord as well, "Hey, you know, why should the land be punished because the people are sinful? Why would the land of promise be destroyed by this Babylonian invasion when it's the people who are at fault?" Well, here in our text, we find the Lord helping Jeremiah to understand why he was going to allow the destruction of their land. And with this as our focus, look with me, beginning there at verse 13, there Jeremiah tells us that the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it. But they have walked according to the dictates of their own hearts, and after the Baals, which their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. I will scatter them also among the Gentiles, whom neither they nor their fathers have known. And I will send a sword after them until I have consumed them. Now, here in these verses, we find the Lord explaining why the land of Judah would end up being destroyed. And he began by pointing out that this destruction was due to the fact that the people of Judah, they had become so dedicated to their disobedience that the Lord had to punish them. Notice again there in verse 13. There the Lord accuses them of forsaking his law which he set before them. Now, it's interesting to note that the word forsake here, it's translated from a Hebrew word, which in this context, it refers to the abandonment of God's law resulting in spiritual apostasy. From this, God was telling Jeremiah that the land would be destroyed because the kingdom of Judah was apostate. The entire kingdom had become apostate. It turned around and walked away from the law of God which he had revealed to them. We should also notice there in verse 13, there the Lord told Jeremiah that these people have not obeyed his voice nor walked according to it. Or in other words, the people of Judah, they had rejected the voice of the Lord. The voice which came from the mouths of the prophets, they ignored it. Rather than receiving the rebuke of those prophets, the people continued to walk according to their own wicked desires. This is exactly what the Lord was telling Jeremiah there in verse 14. There he declares, they have walked according to the dictates of their own hearts and after the Baals, which their fathers taught them. Now here in this verse, we find the Lord helping Jeremiah to understand that the land of Judah would eventually be destroyed because the people of Judah had walked away from the Lord in pursuit of their own wicked imaginations. Rather than walking in the holiness of the Lord, they were walking according to their own wicked desires as they engaged in the religious rituals of their false gods. They pursued the Baals rather than the God who could actually help them. That being the case, the people of Judah had provoked the Lord to anger. So there in verse 15, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, he promised to feed them with wormwood and give them water of gall to drink. Now, it'll help us to understand that wormwood is not delicious at all. It doesn't even sound good. Gall to drink? It wouldn't be like having a nice Dr. Pepper. No, both of these were bitter and poisonous plants. The Lord's basically telling them here, hey, I'm going to feed them bitterness and poison. This bitter poison, well, it would be fed to them on that day when they found themselves pursued by the sword and scattered into the Gentile nations. With this in mind, look with me again there at verse 16. There the Lord declares, I will scatter them also among the Gentiles, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send a sword after them until I have consumed them. Now here in this verse, we find the Lord helping Jeremiah to understand how the kingdom of Judah would eventually end up being burned up so that no one could pass through. Here in this prophecy, the Lord was explaining how the cities of Judah would eventually become desolate and without inhabitant, and that Jerusalem would end up becoming a heap of ruins and a den of jackals. Now, in order to understand how this all plays out, I think that we can make sense of this by simply examining verses 10 through 16 in reverse. You see, in verse 16, the Lord promised to send in these Babylonians with the sword to punish the people of Judah. And these people will be chased into the Gentile nations until they were consumed or taken away into captivity. And the reason why is because of the widespread wickedness mentioned in verses 13, 14, and 15. Well, then after this invasion was over, verses 10 and 11 would be fulfilled, which means that the mountains and the dwelling places of the wilderness, they would be burned up so that no more cattle, no more birds, no more beasts dwelt in them. Jerusalem would become a heap of ruins, and the city of Judah would become desolate and without inhabitants. And so the destruction of the land was simply a result of the Babylonians coming in. The land would be destroyed because the Babylonians would just come in and waste the entire place. The land that was flowing with milk and honey would be left desolate after this battle was over. Now, as we consider all of this, we can see here then how the nation that allows their people to pursue widespread wickedness is the same nation who will eventually find themselves facing the righteous wrath of God. And listen, much like the Lord used Babylon to destroy the kingdom of Judah, I'm here to tell you, the Lord oftentimes uses the military of one country to punish the nation that has filled up the cup of their own iniquities. Now, I'm not here to make a prophecy. And I'm not here making predictions. But I would say, how long before the cup of iniquities for America is filled up? How many more abortions is the Lord going to allow? How many more pornographic websites can America put up online before the Lord decides to punish us? How many more adulteries? How many more false religions is the Lord going to sit back and allow before he raises up the military of another country to come and punish us because of our widespread wickedness? We must understand that the country that engages in widespread wickedness is only inviting destruction to come upon their national societies. From this we see then that widespread wickedness, it should cause us to weep because it destroys our spiritual communities. And widespread wickedness should cause us to weep because it destroys our national societies. Finally, Jeremiah helps us to see how widespread wickedness should also cause us to weep because it destroys our individual families. And with this as our focus, if you would, let's continue to make our way through the book of Jeremiah here, Jeremiah chapter 9. If you would look with me, beginning there at verse 13. There Jeremiah writes, "And the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it, but they have walked according to the dictates of their own hearts and after the Baals," note this, "which their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood and give them water of gall to drink. I will scatter them among the Gentiles, whom neither they nor their fathers have known. And I will send a sword after them until I have consumed them." Now, here in these verses, I want to point out something that I kind of skipped over when we first made our way through these verses. You see, the national societies of Judah would end up being scattered amongst the Gentiles because their fathers taught them to follow after the Baals. The fathers of Israel taught their children how to follow after these false gods. Now, the Baals, these are the Phoenician or Canaanite gods. It was a male deity within these two cultures. And according to the Lord, the fathers of Judah taught their sons and their daughters how to worship these wicked idols. As a result, the families of Judah ended up being destroyed as they were scattered by the sword. What this means is that the wickedness of idolatry, which was taught by fathers to their children, ended up destroying the individual families of Judah. In order to further prove my point, if you would look with me, I want to begin reading there at verse 17. There Jeremiah writes, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider and call for the mourning women, that they may come, and send for skillful wailing women, that they may come. Let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run with tears and our eyelids gush with water. For a voice of wailing is heard from Zion. How we are plundered. We are greatly ashamed because we have forsaken the land, because we have been cast out of our dwellings. Now here in these verses, we find the Lord encouraging Jeremiah to consider and then to call for the professional criers. Now that word consider, found there in verse 17, it's translated from a Hebrew word which speaks of someone who focuses their mind so that they might develop diligent discernment. Oh, that the church today would focus their minds so that we might develop diligent discernment. Discernment is something that is greatly lacking in the church today. But the Lord tells Jeremiah here that he needed to consider what he was telling him. He's saying, hey, focus your mind so that you might discern what I'm telling you. The Lord wanted him to understand how the widespread wickedness of Judah would soon result in punishment, and that this punishment would not only affect them nationally, but that it was going to affect them individually. That this punishment was about to come upon individual families there in the land of Judah. Then after encouraging Jeremiah to consider the impact that this punishment was going to have on individual families, the Lord commanded Jeremiah to call for the mourning women that they may come. He says, call for the skillful wailing women that they may come. He's saying, hey, go hire the professional mourners. They have these professional mourners that you could hire and they would come and weep over a loved one. He's saying, hey, call for them. And he says, do it quickly. As a matter of fact, notice again there at verse 18, the Lord declares, let them make haste and take up a wailing for us that our eyes may run with tears and our eyelids gush with water. Now what's the rush? Why is he saying make haste? Well, I have to assume that Jeremiah, while he knew that this was going to happen, it's possible that Jeremiah didn't realize how soon it would happen. And I believe that he's telling Jeremiah to call for these wailing women so that they can teach the rest of Israel how to weep because they're about to be destroyed. And so he says, make haste, because it's sooner than you think. Make haste, because this destruction is right around the corner. The Lord was helping Jeremiah to understand that the Babylonian invasion would happen sooner than anyone could imagine. With this in mind, look with me again there at verse 19. There the Lord told Jeremiah that a voice of wailing is heard from Zion. Now he's speaking prophetically here, saying, hey, here's what you're about to hear. A voice of wailing is heard from Zion. How we are plundered. We are greatly ashamed because we have forsaken the land, because we have been cast out of our dwellings. Now here in this verse, we find the Lord once again, he's now personalizing the punishment that was about to come upon the people of Judah. And he did this by revealing the way in which each family would be individually cast out of their dwellings. You see, it's one thing when we think about the Lord causing punishment to happen and we think, oh yeah, someone on the next block over or someone in another city, yeah, they're going to be punished by the Lord, but not me in my house. The Lord's saying, no, no. Every family in Judah will be cast out of their dwellings. They will be chased out of their dwellings. Some will be killed. The rest will be carried away into captivity. This is exactly what he's telling him here in this prophetic warning. And as a result, Jeremiah calls for the women of Judah to teach their daughters so that they might be prepared to properly weep over this punishment. And with this in mind, look with me there at verse 20. There Jeremiah declares, yet hear the word of the Lord, O women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth. Teach your daughters wailing, and everyone, her neighbor, a lamentation. where death has come through our windows, has entered our palaces to kill off the children no longer to be outside and the young men no longer on the streets. Speak, thus says the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as refuse on the open field, like cuttings after the harvester, and no one shall gather them. Now here in these verses, we find Jeremiah, he's telling the women of Judah, teach your daughters how to weep. Teach your daughters how to wail in preparation for the destruction that was about to come upon these families. And from this, I want to remind you, it was the fathers who taught their children how to worship these false gods. And as a result, now the mothers are teaching their daughters how to weep. What this seems to suggest to me here is that the family who teaches their children to follow after the idols of this world will also end up eventually teaching their children how to weep when the Lord decides to punish their family for their wicked ways. More simply put, the family who worships the idols of this world will eventually find themselves weeping as the Lord punishes them. Now, we might be thinking, bummer for somebody else. But much like the Lord was personalizing this for every family there in Judah, I want to bring this home for you as well. I would encourage every parent here this morning to consider the American idols that you might be inviting into your own homes. In order to do so, I want to consider how easy it is for wickedness to invade our homes. And with this as our focus, look with me again there at verse 21. Because there Jeremiah declares, for death has come through our windows, has entered our palaces, to kill off the children, no longer to be outside, and the young men no longer on the streets. Here in this verse, Jeremiah tells us that death was coming through their windows, and I find that interesting. Why not through the doors? Why through the windows? Death was coming through their windows in order to kill off their children. And while there's a literal fulfillment to this passage, which happened thousands of years ago, I can't help but to consider this verse in light of modern technology. Because the fact is this, many Christian parents have allowed death to invade their homes through the windows of their computer screens, their smartphones, through their tablets, and through their televisions. And since death invades a home through their windows, this is why I use Apple. No windows in my house. That's a horrible joke. The reality that I'm trying to point out, though, is that whether you have Windows machine or Apple's machine or whatever, the enemy is invading our homes through these modern windows. These are windows into the world. Technological windows that allow our kids to explore worlds of wickedness through unrestricted internet access and cable television. Now, I'm not suggesting that computers and televisions are in and of themselves evil. I don't believe that at all. I'm teaching from an iPad right now. What I'm suggesting is this, that televisions and computers and iPads and smartphones, these can be tools that we can use for the glory of God, or they can become windows through which the enemy attacks our families. What I would say is that it's the parents' job to provide safe boundaries for their children so that we can guard them from the wicked filth that can be so easily found online and in games and at the movies and on the television screen. I hear of parents just providing unrestricted access to many of these things, and I'm like, are you kidding me? Why would you do that? Why would you allow the enemy to invade your home through these windows? Rather than providing our kids with unrestricted access to these things, parents would do well to use parental controls and monitoring software so that you can help your kids to avoid stumbling upon content that they ought not be looking at. Christian, listen, the enemy of our soul, he wants to destroy your family. He wants to invade your home. He wants to take your children captive. And it's interesting that here in this verse it says that death has come through our windows, has entered our palaces to kill our children, no longer to be outside. That's right. Our kids are just sitting there inside all day long on these computers. What are they looking at? Tell them to go outside. Throw the ball around or something. No doubt they're going to end up on the computer at some point, watching TV at some point. I would encourage you, examine the content before you take them to any movie. Examine the content before you allow them to surf any website. And place boundaries on their usage. Both time boundaries and limitations on where they can go and what they can see. If you go and examine the content of the information that's coming to your children through these modern windows, it probably won't be long until you recognize that the enemy indeed is invading your home through these windows. The enemy is entering your home through computer screens and smartphones and tablets and televisions. With that being the case, I encourage you to use the parental controls and the monitoring software so that you know what's going on when your child is looking through these windows. I encourage you, if they have a Facebook page or they're on Twitter or some of these other social network sites, you ought to take a look at it once a week. You ought to see what they're posting and what they're looking at. You ought to look at their histories. You ought to examine it all. You ought to look at the pictures that they're taking of themselves. And your kids might say, it's my world. It's my give me some privacy. Let them know they can have their privacy when they move out. Until then, you're the parent. Be the parent. As we wrap up this study on the problem of widespread wickedness, it's important for us to understand the wickedness of this world will cause us to weep one way or the other. It will. In other words, we're going to weep like Jeremiah as we watch widespread wickedness affect everyone else. Or we're going to be like those professional mourning women who are weeping as widespread wickedness destroys our individual families. You will weep one way or the other. The question is, which way would you rather weep? Would you rather weep like Jeremiah, or would you rather weep as you see your family being destroyed by wickedness? With that being the case, I encourage you, follow in the footsteps of Jeremiah by choosing to weep over the widespread wickedness of this world so that you have such a distaste for it that you won't let it touch your family. And then, with the compassion of our Savior who wept as he saw Mary weeping over the death of her brother, I encourage you to reach out to the people in your spiritual communities, in your national societies, and especially in your individual families. Reach out to them with the gospel message of Jesus Christ and encourage them to walk in the holiness of our God by faith in our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Let's pray.